taken the Lord from the tomb, we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They ran side by side until the other disciple, faster than Peter, got there first. He bent over and saw the strips of linen cloth lying inside the tomb, but he didn't go in. When Simon Peter got there, he went into the tomb and saw the strips of cloth. He also saw the piece of cloth that had been used to cover Jesus' face. It was rolled up and in place by itself. The disciple who got there first then went into the tomb, and when he saw it, he believed. At that time, Peter and the other disciple didn't know that the scriptures said Jesus would rise to life. So the two of them went back to the other disciples. Mary Magdalene stood crying outside the tomb. She was still weeping when she stooped down and saw two angels inside. They were dressed in white and were sitting where Jesus' body had been. One was at the head and the other was at the foot. The angels asked Mary, "Why are you crying?" She answered, "They have taken away my Lord's body, and I don't know where they have put him." As soon as Mary said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know who he was. Jesus asked her, "Why are you crying, and who are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener, and she said, "Sir, if you have taken his body away, please tell me so that I can go and get him." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said, "Rabboni." The Aramaic word Rabboni means teacher. Jesus told her, "Don't hold on to me. I have not yet gone to the Father. But tell my disciples that I am going to the one who is my Father and my God, as well as your Father and your God." Mary Magdalene then went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. She also told them what he had said to her.
For this thing to catch, good. It's nice to come home. It's nice to see all these faces still looking young. So do I, eh? The vision is going and the hearing's going and whatever. But it is nice to come home. It's nice to be with you and to see so many familiar faces. Thank you for letting us come, especially on this day, Easter Sunday. It's a special day, isn't it? And we've had some wonderful worship to encourage us just to press close to God and understand his love for us. And some good scripture too. Let me pray and then we'll continue. And I've been given instructions that you like to be out by 1 o'clock now, which is news to me. We used to be out way earlier than that, but there you go. I'll try and fulfill that for you. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are so thankful. So thankful that your love is so magnificent. Sent Jesus to die on the cross and rise again for us, and that today we can celebrate the power of that resurrection, the freedom of that resurrection, and do it with such ease in this country, with no fear that guards and people are going to rush in that door and arrest us. We give you thanks. And Father, we pray that as we continue in our worship together, that you will speak to us corporately, as we as a church get ready to receive a person to be part of us and to lead us on with you. But you also speak to us individually, because you know our hearts, you know what we need to hear, you know what will help us in our journey pressing closer to you. And so, Father, I pray that as I bring these few words, Lord God, that you'll let us only hear what you want us to hear, not what I have to say. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a week and a half's time, Yvonne and I will have been married 36 years. And it's an exciting time. And the day after, I go to Zambia for 3 weeks. It's not because she's made me. It's just what God's called me to do at that period. So I'm fortunate that I'm actually in the country for that and not out of it. But 36 years ago, on our honeymoon, we went down the west coast. And we're going up the France Glacier to have a look at that. And we're walking up the side of the glacier. And as you walk up the side, there's a big, huge rock sitting in the middle of the path, and now there's a path that goes round it. And I wondered what it was about, and later on I saw one of the, what do they call them, guides or whoever was wandering past, and I just grabbed him, as you do, swing him round, and ask him, why is this rock in the road? Why don't they shift it? And so he told me the story. He said quite a number of years before that, a father and his two kids were walking up the same path we were walking up, and he heard a bang and a noise from above him up on the rock face. And when he looked up the top of the rock face, he saw a huge rock coming away from the side of the wall, and he realized that it was going to come down and land smack bang where they were standing, and it was too big for him to get away and get them all away. So in his desperation, he grabbed hold of his two children and he flung them in front of him. And as he did so, the rock landed on him and missed his two children. And he was crushed and they lived. And I thought as I looked at that, what compels the guy at that moment to understand doom but save his children? And I'd have to say that it was his desperate father's heart love for his children. In John's Gospel, a famous passage in chapter 3, we all know it, says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Resurrection Sunday, what a fabulous day, what a powerful day. It shows us the staggering love of God for each one of us. We heard as Phil led us this morning. It exposes this day the heart of God. It shows us that he was prepared to push us out of the road of a descending rock that we would live. Roland Croucher, he summed Easter up in this way. He said, "Easter is about a God who loves eternally, who loves individually, and who loves sufficiently." God loves eternally. God is love, and his love is never something we need to doubt. We may doubt the love of others around us, but we need not doubt God's love. He's never fickle in the way he gives out his love. He never pulls it back off you to punish you. He gives it to you freely, and it's there always in all of his love and his power. You see, it's not dependent, thank goodness, on how I behave or how you'd behave. It's not dependent on how close at any moment of the day, night, or year that you feel to him. It's always there because it's simply him, and he can't but help pour it out on you, whatever condition your heart is in this morning. God's love is individual in that he knows us by name. He knows every hair on your head, and in my case, he keeps pulling them out as he counts them. And I see brothers around here who have the same issue with God. Hey, Chris. Yeah, buddy. He just hauls them out. But he knows as he does so, as he looks at us, as he knows us individually, he knows our frailties. He knows our curious behaviors. He watches us when we go up and straighten that picture. He watches us when we get all uptight with something that we shouldn't, like I do when the motorway starts to have a tailback and I know it's some moron who's sitting in the outside lane going too slowly. And everyone goes, "No, I've heard this. I've heard it every time we go down the motorway." He knows those curious things about us. Yet he still enjoys his relationship with you. He still undergirds our relationship with him with his total love. It's always there for you. His love is sufficient. What does that mean for you or me? Well, it means that we need nothing else in our life to be whole, to be complete people. We just need his love. To be eternally free, we just need his love. To have peace in our heart, to cope with whatever the depth you are going through, whatever the hard thing you're going through, you just need his love. Whatever the mountaintop you're at and you're singing with delight and praise and adoration, all you need is his love. It's totally sufficient for you. Because Jesus' love is solid and it's there with us. You see, his love is free. It's magnificent. It's passionate in the correct sense of that word. Quite a few years ago now, when our youngest sitting here, some of you who know her, others don't, she's Down syndrome, autistic, and she was at our home, and we have a sign, had a sign on our gate which said, "Please close the gate, daughter escapes." And one morning, one summer afternoon, I thought to myself, gee, it's gone really quiet. I can't hear the noise. And so I went looking for her, and I couldn't see her in the house. So we got the boys and Rachel and said, come on, we've got to find Hannah. She's done a runner somewhere. And so they started looking through the house, and very soon we knew she'd gone. And so I was running up the street. The boys were checking the bush. Ewan was phoning people like John and Margaret and others. We've lost Hannah. Please come and help. And we were running up and down the street. I ran for miles and then came calling every time I got to a house, bashing on doors. Have you seen? Have you seen? Came back, jumped in the car and roared right around the block. And I think it was you, Margaret, that phoned me and said, she's been found. And she had gone up our street. And there was a guy working in his garage, right? And he's soaring with something, so he can't hear because he's got the earphones on and the skilly going, which I'm not allowed to use. And she walked right behind him, gone up the stairs, and made her way up their staircase and gone into one of the bedrooms of their sons. And the mum had gone in to tidy the boy's room and found her sitting there playing with his toys. She'd taken him down, not knowing who she was, and sat her in the kitchen, was feeding her, when the husband came in and goes, where did she come from? And she said, I don't know, who is she? Well, a whole pile of people in our street are looking for this girl. And they came out and brought her home, and I came back, and I just grabbed her in my arms, and I wept. And my tears dropping on her were tears of a father's love who was desperate for her to live. Desperate for her to be safe, desperate for her to come home. You know, this desperation, this will to do anything mindset of a human father or mother for that matter mirrors the way God's love works for you, but his is just more magnificent. It shows his heavenly heart, his desperate desire that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of who he is. He wants you to come into his arms. He wants you to come into the sheepfold where he can keep you safe. He wants you to be in that kind of relationship with him. In Genesis, we read about Adam and Eve, and in the start, how well it was for them, and how each day they had that time to sit and chat in the cool, and sit and chat relaxed and naturally with God. And we know the story, that they blew it, and suddenly they had this desperate desire to be hidden. Not just because they realized they were naked, but they were naked internally. Their heart, their emotions, their thoughts were exposed. Their life was exposed, and they first started to hide from one another, and then they had to hide from God. And when you read that account, God knew where they were hiding. He knows where we're hiding. And he went looking for them. And I bet you his heart absolutely and utterly ached. Parents, you know when your kids are really tiny and they love you to bits, they do anything you want, and then they get to three. And it's like somebody flicks a switch, with the Y word being one of them. But the other is, they now know that when you ask them something, you don't have this ability to see all and know all. And so they say, no, I didn't take the cake, piece of cake that was left in the fridge. It was her. And they look straight at you, and you look at their tiny faces, and you know that the first lie in a line of lies they're going to tell you over the rest of their life. But something in your heart goes, ugh. Does it not? But you still love your kid. And I think at that moment for God, as Adam and Eve did that, there was this kind of ache, as he knew the relationship for them and him had disintegrated in some way. But it didn't just rupture his relationship with them. It had the flow-on effect of doing it for all of us. And we call it the fall. But God's love meant that he had to find a way to bring us back into that kind of relationship with him. He had to find us again. He had to take what we've just been celebrating over Easter, the humiliation, the spitting, the criticism, the beatings, the mocking, the disgrace of the cross, to come and find us who are lost, to bring us back with him. Easter is such an enormous and astonishing expression of the bigness of God's love. His love is huge. It's bigger than huge. It's boundless, God's love is. Luke 15:1-7 exposes that desperate heart of Jesus for his lost. Let's read it together. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And the Lord bless his word to us this morning. And thank you, Phil, for introducing it. Jesus was meeting with the socially rejected. And for the Pharisees, a sinner to a Jew is a person who is either irreligious or non-practicing Jew, and the IRD men that he was meeting with and others certainly were outcasts from their society. And the Pharisees were disgusted with Jesus' behavior. They're looking for everything they could find on the poor guy. And they were not seeing for a moment his authoritative teaching. They didn't see it. They didn't see his love. They didn't see his compassion. No, instead they were looking on with contempt. They were misinterpreting rather than trying to understand. They missed it. Jesus' loving heart, his search for the lost children. The 100 of the 100 sheep is an important number because for Hebrews it represented for them an abundance. So it could have been 120, 140, it doesn't matter. But for the story, we're told there was an abundance. There is an abundance here. So what matters if a shepherd loses one grotty little lamb? Economically, is it going to bust him? I don't think so. This is not going to matter at all. He'll pick that up quite quickly in the next season. But Jesus, I don't think, was talking about the economy of it all. He was talking about a loss far greater than money. He was talking about relational loss. Unrepentant children hiding away from an internally loving father. And his story indicates to us the desperation of a shepherd seeking out that one lost lamb, leaving the others right where they were and going and finding that one lost lamb. And the parable sets out for us the truth that God the Father doesn't count the personal cost when he goes seeking for those children who, for all intents and purposes, are lost. He searches day and he searches at night. And he searches again and again, and he never gives up. He's patient and he's persistent. Do you realize what that means for you? Jesus would have gone to the cross if you had been the only lost sheep. He's calling you right now by name. He wants you to come to him so that you can have an eternally wonderful, loving relationship with no risk at all. With him, with God the Father of all, of God the Creator, God the King. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sin, that you will not carry it yourself. He's taken it upon himself. He's died for it. He's paid that price. He has been the propitiation for your sin that brings, as Easter Sunday tells us, that reality into being. And from my point, that requires a response. If you don't know Jesus, then you need to find out about him. It requires a response. Easter is the deepest expression of love. God didn't flush us out of hiding with a terrorist act to force us or intimidate us into some form of belief. No, he didn't. He came with a sacrifice of great love. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We heard the reading this morning, so well read. Thank you for your heart in that reading. But what we read tells us of the unveiling of the resurrection to the disciples. And I think it's always been fascinating that the person who announced it first, announced this miracle, one was a woman, two was a woman who had seven demons delivered from her. And she had experienced already that transformation of her life up to the point that she had. And she stayed behind and wept. For she was someone who God had searched and found. She was a person who had a lost but now I'm found faith story to tell anyone who would listen to her. And here she weeps tears of grief. A person grateful for Jesus' work, although she's a bit confused about where is his body. Things that she expected when she came to that tomb to deal with certain things of their tradition had been tweaked. It's like that when you fool somebody, all you have to do is shift the normal, just a fraction, and you've got them, because they won't see it coming, and she didn't either. And I imagine that meeting a couple of angels, big people that they are and all glowing and stuff, was a little bit frightening for her, because they didn't have LEDs back then. So she wouldn't understand that kind of white, nor Purcell. So she had all those things going for her, and when she turned around, there's Jesus standing at the door of the tomb. How did she not recognize the guy? Has anyone been to the airport to pick someone up and unbeknown to you, their flight landed half an hour before, so it wasn't Jetstar, but it's any other airline probably, and they've already come out, got their bags, and they're looking for you, and you're standing at the door, where the door is where they come through from the international, and you're looking at every passenger going past, and you're scanning the room to see if they haven't come past, and you scan right past them, and you've had a good look at them, and you've gone past, and they walk straight up to you, and you're looking around them, and you walk past them, and they go, hi, and you go, oh, where did you come from? Is it just me, or has anyone else had that? I see that hand, you can put it down now. I see that one too, thank you. Always wanted to do that. I think it was a bit like that for her. It was really different. She wasn't expecting to see him alive in that kind of way. I'm sure she was sitting thinking about the resurrection thing. This sounds like that might be, but what does that mean? Is he going to float as a dead body around, or is he just a ghost? Ooh, and all that stuff. Or how? And in the half light, he must have had shadow or something, which didn't help her at all. And she still didn't recognize him, still thinking he's the gardener, for goodness sake. Maybe he's just carrying a rake. Don't know. But here's the beauty of it, I think, is that he used her name. And when he used her name, the recognition came. Have you ever heard God call you by name? I have. I've heard him use my name. I see some of you. It's stunning. You hear your name, you turn around, there's no one in the room, and you think, you've gone nuts. In my case, it's close, but yeah, you know me too well. And he speaks again, and you turn around, and there's no one in the room, and suddenly you realize, deep in your soul, he just spoke to me. And I think that's same for her. It's that sheer joy for her and for Jesus, and that's the power of the resurrection. Here she is, totally released in the Father's desperate love for her as it is for you. He called her by name, totally forgiven, free loving relationship with God for eternity. And it's the same for us. Right now, he calls you by name. He calls you by name. He knows each one of you. If you don't know him, he is calling you right now. He wants you to experience the power of the resurrection. He wants you to be free of guilt and shame. He wants you to understand that your sin, whatever it is, your dissatisfaction with him, your anger with him, you pushing him away, whatever you're doing, he wants you to understand he's died for that.
He's risen again, and that load is no longer with you. You are clean and whole and free in Jesus' name if you believe in him. If you ask him to take that sin upon him, he has, he will, and he has died for that. And risen again, that you are set free. You have no longer any need to hide behind the bush, fearful of being exposed by your sin. Nor do you have to run and away from the flock, searching for any spiritual awakening, lost in the paralyzing darkness, lost in your own hopelessness. You don't have to do that anymore. But we can be filled with hope. Jesus' blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. We can be caught up in that. We can be caught up in the wonder of that, that liberating love let loose on the cross of Calvary. I want us to read together this little piece of scripture from 1 John 4, verse 9. It says this. Let's read it together. I assume it's on, something's happening down there. It is. Together. By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Athanasius in the 4th century, he was a bishop and a theologian. He wrote this, and I want to leave you with this statement. The risen Christ makes life into a constant celebration. That's the Easter reality. The demonstrated power and passion of the desperate love of God, our Father. If you do not know Jesus today, then I invite you, as we end our service in a moment, to come, and one of the elders here will pray with you and talk to you and let you know how you can become a follower of Jesus, how you can be free of your sin, how you can have a love relationship eternally that is both individual and sufficient and never, ever, ever runs out. If you have found yourself drifting away from God or tired in your faith and you want to just come and quiet your soul, please, you come so that somebody can pray with you, that you can get yourself refocused on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Let me pray. I wonder, Phil, is there a possibility we could sing whichever you choose, I think. That would be really good to finish, I think. Let's pray as the worship team come. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love that is unrestrained, your love that is eternal, your love that is individual, your love, Almighty God, that is sufficient. Father, I pray that we, just sitting here right now, would be captivated by it, would be reassured by it, would be filled with new hope for the rest of this year. That, Father, if we are struggling in aspects of our life, in our workplaces, in our family relationships, and whatever, in our health, that we would take hold of the truth of your love and know that it's sufficient whatever happens. That if we just come to a place of joy and a place of rest or even celebration, that, Father, we'd turn to you and say thank you and enjoy the place with your love. Lord, I pray your grace, your mercy, and your love be poured out upon this people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Sing, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Forgiven because you were forsaken.